Bible, please, chapter number 3, Romans chapter number 3, for our reading. Romans 3, this passage would mean nothing to a sinner tonight, but it could and should mean everything to a believer. Romans chapter number 3, I like the story of this fellow. His name is Tom Lewis. He was called a newsboy. He rescued somebody from a disaster at sea. And he was brought before the king, who gave him the Albert Medal. And King Albert said to Tom Lewis, "Well done, my boy. Well done. Shall not each one of us covet the well done from our Lord on that coming day of awards?" Amen. We just need to keep that in mind, don't we? It's going to be worth it when Jesus says, "Well done." That's going to make it all worth it. Praise God. Romans chapter number 3, please, verse number 21, says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." I'd like to speak on the subject of righteousness satisfied. Perhaps you noticed the word righteousness 4 times in these few verses that I read, and it is the most dominant theme of the whole epistle, the word appearing 39 times. Righteousness, God's righteousness, our lack of righteousness, and God giving his righteousness to us. That's what the book of Romans is all about. The golden hinge, the theme of the whole epistle. We see righteousness manifested, first of all, in verse 21, where it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." He speaks often of the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. Of course, there are many more laws. There are over 600 laws, if you want to count all of them. But many times the Bible refers to those Ten Commandments, the heart of the law, and the purpose of the law. And we many times hear the law spoken ill of. That's not correct. We need the right attitude toward the law. The law can't save us, but the law can point us to Christ. In fact, I often use the law, and Paul spoke of using the law lawfully in 1 Timothy 1. The law is a mirror. And when you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, it's not the mirror's fault. Amen. Like the Chinaman who bought a microscope, he did not like the fact that there was something swimming in the water. So he broke the microscope. That didn't do a bit of good, did it? You could break the mirror. That wouldn't do any good. The mirror just reveals what we are. The law of God reveals what we are. God did not give us the commandments and expect us to keep all of them and get to heaven by being good. God gave us the Ten Commandments for us to live by so that we could realize we can't do it. We can't do it. So that we'd come to him for forgiveness and mercy and help. So the law of God reveals God's righteousness and our unrighteousness. And the law cannot save you, but the gospel can. So righteousness then is manifested without the law. The gospel, and by the gospel, God's righteousness is wonderfully and universally displayed, manifested, unveiled, and glorified. Amen. Without the law, that just means that our deeds have nothing to do with it. Now that's simple. We all say, okay, amen, that's right. But 90% of the people in this world tonight don't know that. They are still in the do camp. They're still trying to earn God's favor, trying to do more good than bad, hoping to hang on and hold out. It's different, you know, for the Hindu than it is for the Muslim. And it's different for other religions and the New Age than it is the Mormons and JWs and all the rest. But they've all got this in common. They're trying to do. They're trying to earn. They're trying to work. Well, when you realize that it's all done and it's by grace and righteousness is without man's deeds, then you'll quit striving and start resting. And you'll receive a gift. It's not a purchase. It's not a reward. It's strictly a gift. And people don't realize how much they are offending God by trying to work their way. You know, in a man's natural mind, he thinks, you know, if I just do be good, God's not going to send me to hell. And if I just go to church at Christmas and Easter, you know, and try to do a little better and give to charity. This is the way people reason. They really do. And if I just, you know, say my prayers every once in a while, that's like somebody coming to you and you're going to give them a birthday gift. And they say, well, you know, I tell you what, I'll mow your yard for 10 times for that birthday gift. And you say, oh no, it's free. That'd be an insult. Wouldn't it be an insult if somebody tried to buy a gift or earn a gift and people are coming to God and giving him this and giving him that and offering this and I'll do this and this. And God says, I'm offering you my son. He went to the cross. The debt is paid. It's all done. But religion offends God because it cannot accept God's way. That's as old as Cain, isn't it? Who refused to bring the blood. So the law can't save you, but the gospel can. Righteousness is witnessed in part two of that verse. That is to say, this is all in the Old Testament. People said, Paul, you came up with this gospel. He said, no, I didn't. It's as old as the Old Testament. It's as old as the Garden of Eden, where God slew an innocent animal and provided coats of skins for the guilty pair. It was through faith in the shed blood of an innocent substitute on day one. And it'll always be that way, folks. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets, by Moses and Elijah. It's throughout the Bible. Every type, every offering, every piece of furniture, the entire Old Testament is in agreement when it prophesies the coming once and for all death of the Lamb of God. Amen. It's all confirmed and certified and witnessed throughout the Old Testament. What's unfolded in the old is unfolded in the new, concealed in the old and revealed in the new. Contained in the old and explained in the new and commenced in the old and consummated in the new. Amen. Don't you love to read the Bible from beginning to end and see that it is the unfolding of one drama, one story, and how beautiful it is to read it in its entirety. So it all pointed to Jesus. Righteousness obtained, then thirdly. How do you get this righteousness? How do you get right with God? What do you have to do? Where do you have to go? I remember when I first started witnessing to Roman Catholics, and a lot of times they'd be standing there with the door open, and a lot of times they'd have a picture up on the wall of the Holy Land. And that really intrigued me. A lot of times it'd be the Pope or the Holy Land or something like that. And I'd say, have you been to the Holy Land? Yes, I've been to the Holy Land. You see, but they don't go to the Holy Land the same reason you and I go to the Holy Land. They go to the Holy Land because that's like a Muslim going to Mecca. That's more points. That's my greater likelihood I'll get to heaven. That's doing something good. That's earning your way. Folks, but you can go to the Holy Land every year of your life and you're still going to hell if you don't get saved. This righteousness is not obtained by pilgrimages. It's not obtained by penances. It's not obtained by anything you do or don't do. It's the gift of the grace of God. It's obtained by faith, he says in verse 22. And 10 times before the chapter ends, he'll say, it's by faith. It's strictly a gift. You just admit your guilt and accept God's pardon. Folks, if it was not by faith, if it was by any other means or any other basis, then there would be respect of persons with God. Because if God said, you gotta pay me $10,000 to go, a lot of people wouldn't get to go. If God said, you've got to do 10,000 good deeds, who's doing the counting? When would you ever know? You would never know. But since the work is all done and it's absolutely free and all you have to do is say yes, then that means, thank God, that everybody can go. And it's not God's will that anybody perish, but all come to repentance. So this righteousness may be obtained. All, I like that word all, verse 22, unto all and upon all, and all means all, and that's all it means, amen. There's a universal need and a universal way, and it's by faith. It's a gift, not by works, lest any man should boast. Now, isn't that so simple? But you know there are hundreds of millions of people that read what I just read, and here's what they say. Yeah, you believe the gospel after you get saved. You got to get saved first, and then, or as if I'll quote Palmer here, after you get born again, you can believe the gospel. Wait a minute. That's not what he's saying. He didn't say get saved and then believe the gospel. He said, believe the gospel and then you get saved. Step one, believe the gospel. Step two, you get saved. If you get saved first, there's no need to believe the gospel. You're already saved. But there are hundreds of millions of religious people out there tonight who say, no, God's got to save you. You're so dead you can't even believe. Folks, we cannot save ourselves. But depravity does not mean that we cannot believe. We're not trying to save ourselves. Amen. Depravity means we cannot save ourselves. It does not mean that we can't believe. Amen. You say, that sure is simple. Well, you go out there and tell everybody. Nobody believes that but the Baptist. You just go out there and talk to people. People are messed up. They really are. Well, it's by faith. And it's for everybody, and anybody can come. And Christ is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment, verse 25. And 1 John 2:2 says, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I'm glad it says the whole world. Not by works, it's too late to do anything, it's all done. Number four, and quickly, righteousness is provided. Provided. I won't reread verses 24 and 25. But there's some big words in those verses. It's going to take millions and millions of years to explain the entirety of these words. Words like justified, grace, redemption, propitiation, righteousness. Look at them big words right there in the Bible. Just in a couple of verses there. We can skim over that, folks, but this is the heart of it all. Paul has spent 3 chapters showing us we're lost, guilty in every way. But now, thank God, he's coming to the good news. But now, because of Jesus, because of grace, because of the blood, we can all be saved and know it, thank God, and go to heaven one day and take everybody with us. Hallelujah. It wouldn't be good news tonight if I had to tell you we're all going to hell. But the good news is we can all go to heaven. That's good news. That's good news. And that the righteousness that God has, he's willing to give it to us. And justify us and declare us righteous. We don't have any righteousness. But God saves us and forgives us on the basis of faith. What do you tell people when they ask you how to be saved? I hope you don't say, well, you know, if you quit your sinning, if you'll straighten up, if you'll do better. Folks, that's ridiculous. A sinner can't do much better. He don't have a new nature. No, you don't quit sinning to get saved. You get saved to quit sinning. Amen. Some of them old preachers meant well, you know, but they didn't quite have it right. What man really needs is to get saved. And once you get a new heart, you'll get a new life and new desires. A man doesn't quit drinking to get saved. He gets saved to quit drinking. Amen. You don't quit cussing to get saved. You get saved to quit cussing. That's right. And I know there's such a thing as reformation, but you're in worse shape than you already were because as a reformed sinner, before you were just a sinner, now you're a proud sinner. So man needs salvation, doesn't he? Desperately. Needs salvation. It's by faith. God acquits us, then he approves us and declares us righteous. And redeems us and sets us free. The apostle here refers to those in the Old Testament. God's forbearance. You say, how did those people in the Old Testament get saved? Same way we got saved. We're looking back on the cross and they were looking forward to it. That's right. Amen. Their faith was prospective and ours is retrospective. But it's all Jesus, friend. Anybody that gets saved is going to get saved. By trusting in Jesus. Amen. That's right. It's not a different way. There's nobody been saved any other way. It's by faith. And Jesus has accomplished our redemption. One way, one sacrifice. Well, I love verse 25. That's the verse that the Lord used to get the attention and bring William Cooper to salvation. The man that wrote, there's a fountain filled with blood. Looks like Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. He was suicidal. He's brought up in a Calvinist environment, and he almost killed himself many times because he wondered if he's one of the elect or not. And he asked him about it, and they said, you can't ever know. Wouldn't you go crazy if you thought God hated you and was going to send you to hell without a choice? Wouldn't you go crazy? Think about it. Most people don't have a chance or a choice. No wonder he was in bad shape. But then, thank God, he read the Bible that said salvation is through faith in the blood of Jesus, Romans 3:25, and he got saved, thank God, and wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood, and the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. God used his word to bring clarity and understanding and salvation to that poor soul. Last of all tonight, we see righteousness satisfied in verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Have you ever thought of salvation as a plan that God devised? You see, God loved us, but his justice required that sin be punished. And it's like there's a dilemma there. Well, what's going to happen? God did not say to Adam and Eve, you know, you sin, but I'll act like that didn't happen. I'll just turn my head and act like that didn't happen. No, God is holy. He's just, and therefore he must punish sin. But he loves us so much, he wants us to all be saved. And so what could God do? God could punish Jesus in our place. That's the answer right there. And that satisfies God's justice and his holiness. The blood provides an answer both to God's holiness and God's mercy. It just means everything God demanded, God provided. And every time God saves somebody, it magnifies his holy. Some of you ain't getting this. This is the biggest thing that's ever happened in the history of the universe. God solved our dilemma and satisfied his holiness and his love. The day God saved you, it did not just magnify his mercy. It magnified his holiness. And he did not compromise his attributes when he forgave a sinner. He did not just cancel the payment. Jesus made the payment. God didn't say, we'll just forget about it. He said, Jesus, you take their hell in their place. That is God satisfying his own demands. Hallelujah. So God lets us go free on a righteous basis. Well, he concludes then in saying that since this is God's plan and all we do is say I'm guilty and Jesus did everything, then he asks, where is boasting? And his answer is it's excluded. Did you ever study man's religion? In man's religion, man gets the glory. But in Christianity and the real thing, man gets no glory. Christ gets all the praise and honor. He did all the work. He paid all the paying. Folks, all we did was say yes. That's right. For example, in Mormonism, you get the glory. It's all about you. You're supposed to be perfect. Literally perfect. That's why there's the highest rate of suicide in America is in Utah, because Mormons are demanded to be perfect. And they're on their way to godhood. You're not a sinner that God saved. You're a God in the making. That's religion that exalts man. But in Bible salvation, we get no glory, no praise. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Where is boasting? Paul said, it's excluded. Thank God. You've never heard a real Christian get up and brag on salvation. There's nothing for us to brag on, folks. We did not even so much as lift a finger. We did nothing. As he'll say in chapter 11, if we did anything, it's all works or all grace. There's no mixture. We did nothing. Well, hallelujah for Jesus. He solved our problem. Hallelujah. He solved our problem. So faith establishes the law. We thank God for the law. If you want to get a man lost, talk to him about the law. You know, if you want to, I'm almost done. You know the difference in our sermons today and 200 years ago? Our sermons today are 20% law and 80% love. But 200 years ago, they were 80% law and 20% love. We're not getting people lost today. Amen. Do you understand that? They turn on Joe Osteen. Rick Warren says, you're a God, you're perfect. He even tells lost people that. Folks, we are lost. Compared to others, we might be all right, but in the sight of a thrice holy God, we're despicable, we're worthless, we're hell deserving, and we're undone. And God's way establishes the law and honors the law. Thank God for the mirror that showed us what we really look like so we could get saved. Now we look in that mirror and the robe of Christ's righteousness has been placed upon us. And the only way we could ever make it is for Jesus to give us his robe. And that's what he did. We'll see that in the next chapter. Thank God for the law. It shows us the disease and the gospel tells us the cure. Well, God is righteous. God is righteous. That's what Romans is all about. God couldn't pass the sinner by. Man's sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ, we see how God can save, yet righteous be. Hallelujah for that. I'm closing with this story of Dr. Pentecost. He was witnessing to this little girl years ago in Aberdeen, Scotland. She was a bit timid. He said to her, what do you want? She said, I want to get saved. And he said to her, and why do you want to get saved? She said, because I'm a sinner. He said, how do you know you're a sinner? Who told you? She said, God says it in his book and I feel it in my heart. He said to her, do you think I can save you? She said, no, but Jesus can save me. He said, how do you know Jesus can save you? She said, oh, sir, he died for me. He was just talking to her, making sure she's good and lost. He died for me. Then he said, so Jesus is dead, huh? How can he save you if he's dead? And then she jumped up from her seat and said, no, he's not dead. He was, but he's not dead now. She said, he's not dead. She said, you preach tonight that God raised him from the dead. She said, oh, I want to get saved. Tell me all about it. Amen. Guess who went home saved that night? Aren't you glad God made it simple? Amen. I'm glad you don't have to have a college degree to understand how to be saved. And it's for everybody, and the ground is level. And in this world where almost nothing is equal, and you know what I mean, thank God the gospel is for everybody. Bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And when he washes you white, thank God, do you know how white always seems to dim after a while? Let me tell you, when Jesus washes you white, it's still white and shining 500 billion years later. Thank God for the gospel. I appreciate you listening tonight. That's an old, old story. Still makes men new. Let's come and pray tonight.